Job chapter 3, well, Job is presented at the start of the book as a man who in God's sight was perfect. Of course he wasn't, because he wasn't the Lord Jesus, but he is presented that way. He is seen that way by God. And we've got to give full weight to what God says to the Satan, the adversary, in chapter 2, verse 3, where he says that you're moving me against Job without cause. There was no reason in moral terms why Job was suffering. His sufferings were not punishment. So why were they? Well, I think that the Satan, the adversary, who disappears from the narrative, is replaced by the friends, and I think that the Satan is a sort of a literary device to represent the friends and their reasoning. And in fact, the sufferings of Job were therefore to convert them. And in fact, Job suffers, as it were, for the very things that they did. I think that is the point. Well, all the way through, Job uses language which is later used in the Bible about the sins of Israel and about the wicked. He felt as if he was being punished as a wicked person, although God is clear to state at the beginning that no, this was not the case. These sufferings were to come upon Job without cause, was the term that God used. And that term in Job 2 verse 3 is used in Isaiah 52 in one of the predictions of the suffering servant who's based upon Job, and it's used ultimately about the Lord Jesus, who suffered really without cause, in the sense that he wasn't suffering for any personal sin. So in verse 1 of Job 3, he opens his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And yet in Isaiah 65:20, the days of the wicked are cursed. Verse 17 of Job 3, he says he wants to die because then in death the wicked cease from troubling and there the weary are at rest. Well, again, Isaiah 57:20, it is the wicked, it is the apostate amongst God's people who are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And he says, well, that's how I feel, I cannot rest, I'm troubled, I want to die. Verse 23, I'm a man whom God has hedged in. And that's the term used in Hosea 2, verse 6, about what was to happen to Judah in their judgment. God was going to hedge them in to try to lead them to repentance. Well, you can go through all of Job's words and see the connections, especially with the later parts of Isaiah, where he is presented, therefore, as the basis for Israel in their suffering, particularly in their exile. And I suggest that the book of Job does refer to a historical person who would have lived very early in biblical history. And yet it was rewritten under inspiration with language that is more appropriate to later Hebrew, the use of Hebrew during the exile, because the exiles are being encouraged to see themselves as having had all their sufferings experienced by Job. And that's why we read that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Odd phrase to use, but you understand why his sort of restoration is described as his captivity being turned, once you see the connection that this is written in one sense for the exiles, that they were to see in him someone who carried all their woes and yet did not sin. Well, of course, all this looks forward to the Lord Jesus. He did not personally sin, and yet he absolutely identified with sinners to the point that he died the death of a criminal. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. It's not that hanging on a tree makes you cursed. It is that it is the cursed, those cursed for disobedience to the covenant, are to be hung on a tree. So the Lord Jesus, therefore, felt absolutely identified with sinful people. And I think this came to its full term in his death on the cross. And I think that that is what Paul has in view in Romans 8, where he says that Jesus, who had the likeness of sinful flesh, suffered, as it were, as a sinner. He was a sin offering. God made him sin for us, him who knew no sin. Well, he was not a sinner, as I say, not in any sense. The Son of God was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Hebrews says. And yet, he absolutely was in our shoes, the shoes of condemned sinful people. Perhaps it was not until his very last breath that he reached the totality of connection with us, when he says, "My God, why or how have you forsaken me?" Because the Bible is very clear throughout the Old Testament in many places, that God forsakes the wicked, but he will never forsake those who trust in him. So Jesus was not forsaken, but he absolutely, genuinely felt forsaken, to the point, you could say, that of almost panic in the very last seconds of his life. "How have you forsaken me, I who have not sinned?" So when we sin, we can have the impression that a shadow has fallen between God and ourselves, and he and the Lord Jesus turn away from us in disgust. This is not to say that they are not deeply hurt by our sins, but I feel that that is an inappropriate way to look at it, because this was the whole point of the nature of the Lord's sufferings, that he who had our nature but never sinned absolutely knows how it feels to be a condemned sinner. This was the wonder of how God, in his economy and his structuring of things, worked it all out, that even sin and condemnation is not something absolutely foreign to the Lord Jesus. He so identified with us. Well, the upshot of this in practice is that when we see people in sin, and we are surrounded by such folks, people living out their condemnation, as it were, we are not to turn away in disgust. We are to identify with them. In the same way as God saw our situation and sent his Son to identify with us. So the issue is one of identity. And it's here that the sort of classical conservative Christian view runs into difficulty, because the idea is that we keep away from sinners. That if you put too many feet wrong, and you, for example, in the church that I grew up in, if you were divorced or remarried, or if you went through a marriage breakup, out. O-U-T spells out, get out of that door, and that was it. And likewise, all sorts of things that they felt were sin and violation, as they saw it, of the commandments of Jesus. The true church is not a, as has so often been said, it's not a sanctuary of saints. It is a hospital for sinners. And the point is that the Lord Jesus identified with all human sin and carried that sin, as Peter says, in his own body on the tree. I don't understand that as referring to some comment about his nature, because he had human nature. I take that as meaning that he was absolutely and totally identified with us as he suffered the just for the unjust. And of course, all of us are serious sinners and are condemned before God. And until you recognize that and feel that, then you will not feel the wonder of what he achieved in his total identity with us. So we can, in one sense, bask in the wonder of it, and yet we are not to be passive. You cannot be passive to that. And our response is therefore to go out and identify likewise with sinful people, to be one with them, not of course doing what they do, but to identify with them in their fallen position, which is, of course, where we're all at, so that we might save them. This is what the Lord achieved on the cross, and it is prefigured here by Job, going through, as I say, all his words. You see how he feels like a condemned person, although God was bringing this upon him without cause, not because he had personally sinned, but in order to save the friends.